Even believers fall into this trap of legalism. And of all the people in the world, all of the persons, the one that hates religion, false religion the most, I believe, is Jesus. We've been in Luke, seeing some amazing things. Jesus has been blowing people's socks off, casting demons out, giving people the ability to speak who were mute before, raising the dead, calming the sea, teaching with authority. And in all of these situations that I just mentioned, people were amazed. They were in awe of what he could do. Last week, Jesus talked about being the light. And he talked about how it's possible for us to be in the presence of a bright light, but not recognize the light ourselves. The problem isn't with the light, it's with our eyes or our spiritual eyes. And there were people in the presence of his saying this that were spiritually blind, but everybody else thought that they were like the spiritual giants of the day. So he finishes his speech on light, and we pick up in Luke chapter 11, verse 37. I'm going to have a little bit to unpack today, but it's a pretty straightforward message once we unpack some of the meanings and some of the history and some of the context. Luke chapter 11, verse 37. Y'all get ready. Y'all ready? While Jesus was speaking, or after he finished that, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. But Jesus knew his heart, so he didn't go. Just making sure you are with me. That's not what it says, is it? A Pharisee asked Jesus to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. He went. Y'all think Jesus knew his heart before he went? Think he knew his motives? And he went anyway. What a gracious God. What a gracious Savior. Verse 38. The Pharisee was astonished. That's the same word that we have seen that I just mentioned. Amazed. When people were healed. When demons were cast out. When Jesus saw the faith of the centurion. The word for amazed is used here. Astonished. But what was it that astonished this Pharisee? Was it the miracles that Jesus performed? Was it the amazing teaching about light? The Pharisee was astonished to see that Jesus did not first wash before dinner. This was a ceremonial cleansing. This was religious activity. This wasn't something that the Old Testament prescribed. It's something that the religious leaders of the day invented to be more holy, with quotation marks, more spiritual. Certain kind of wash that you had to do before every meal. You guys pray before you eat? Every single time you ever forget? The Pharisee would have been astonished that you forgot to pray a certain prayer every time before you ate. He was astonished. And the Lord said to him, now, y'all ready? You've been waiting on Jesus to take his gloves off? It's on, y'all. We got six woes. It's like smack, woe one, smack, woe two, smack, woe three. He's just laying it down. You ready? Now, you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside, you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools. Woo! Can you imagine going to be the guest of someone and just straight up calling them a fool? Did not he, by the way, it's right for him to do this. It is foolish for the Pharisee to think, if I wash my hands, somehow I'm spiritually better. It's kind of like when we go and we take a baptism thinking that that baptism is supposed to make us clean. You fools, he said. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? The outside you wash, but the inside's full of greed and wickedness, evil. But give alms, give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. You know what? Let's just pray now. We'll just walk through this. Father, give us insight into your word, please. We need your help. We need your grace. God, we need you. So would you please, God, Holy Spirit, right now, move in every heart in this place. Move in my heart. Give me the words to say, to expose the emptiness of religion and the joy and the liberation of your gospel. Help us to be a gospel-loving people and a gospel-living people for your glory, not ours. In Jesus' name, amen. We're just going to break it down as we go. He's calling them a fool because it's foolish to think that outside religious activity is going to make us right with God. Now, the reason I just prayed, I was like, you know what, let's just study it as we go. It's a long passage. Alms. I think about Robin Hood. You remember as a kid watching the Robin Hood when he was a fox and he's alms, alms for the poor. Y'all remember that? Alms are charitable gifts to help needy people. It's a heart of generosity, a heart of compassion that gives alms. But you can give alms out of duty, right? You can see someone on the side of the road and you just feel guilty, and so you give out of guilt instead of out of compassion. The reason I pause, my translation might look different than yours. There are different types of translations, and I'm not here to knock any of them. I cut my teeth on the NIV as a new believer, and God taught me so much about him and his word through the NIV. I like the New Living Translation as a paraphrase that helps me get the overflow and the big picture of Scripture. For fast reading, like this year, I'll say this year, 2025, I hope that every one of you will read through the Bible chronologically together with us. I'm going to keep talking about that. And it sounds like a lot. Y'all, I'm talking about 15 minutes a day just reading about three or four chapters. And in 1 year, you can read the whole Bible. For that kind of reading, I recommend stuff like the NIV and the NLT. But if you have the NIV, it talks about, and it translates this passage with a little bit of interpretive help. I have the ESV and the NAS and the King James. They are more of a literal translation than a paraphrase thought for thought. And I think that this translation is better because this is what it says. But give as alms those things that are within. I don't think he's talking about giving charitable gifts to the poor in this passage. I think he's saying, like you have all this outside religious activity and all this duty that you do, give your inside to God. Give your heart to him as you would giving alms. Give generously everything that is inside of you to God. And if you do that, then the outside will be cleansed as well. You remember coming to Christ? I remember trying so hard to clean my life up so I could go to church and not feel guilty. And I couldn't get clean enough. Didn't matter what I did. I just didn't feel comfortable going. You invite some people to church and they say, man, if I go to church, the whole roof's going to fall in. They get it. They're not worthy. I got news for you. You're not either. None of us are. But my buddy Dusty, when he shared the gospel, said, bro, all this stuff you're trying to clean up on the outside, if you'll just trust Christ, he'll clean you up from the inside. And that makes the outward actions change. You see the quote I sent? If you want to clean up your vocabulary and stop cussing, don't go brush your teeth, right? That ain't going to clean up your words. It's your heart that needs to be cleansed. And it's foolish for us to think that outward religious activities will make us in a better standing with God. Because the same one who made the outside also made the inside, and he knows our hearts. You with me? If you're with me, say whoa. Whoa. When's the last time you said whoa, besides just now? If you're ever teaching teenagers to drive, you might say whoa. If you're riding a horse, you might say whoa. But what does it mean to say whoa? What does the Bible mean when Jesus says whoa? Verse 42. But woe to you Pharisees. Woe. Woe means destruction. Danger. Woe is a warning of judgment to come. When he's saying woe, he is telling them, you are going to be greatly disappointed at the judgment when you think you're righteous before God and find out that you're not. Judgment is coming. It's a warning. Woe to you, Pharisees, verse 42. For you tithe. That's not a bad thing, is it? Preacher said, I ain't got a tithe. That's not what I'm saying. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb. Think about that, y'all. That's not just the crops that they make money on. Can you imagine being so rigid in your religiosity that even you have this little herb garden in your backyard and you're going out there and you're like picking off like you get some rosemary. You strip it off the thing and you're counting it out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 for me, 1 for God. 1, 2, 3, 4, 9 for me, 2 for God. That's religion. Woe to you, because you tithe even the minute, even the herbs of your garden, but what? You neglect justice and the love of God. That reminds you of Micah 6:8. What does he require of us? To be humble and to love mercy, to do justice, to walk humbly with our God. Y'all, how foolish is it if, and we fall into this trap. Y'all, even Christians fall into this trap, right? Like, we're not loving justice. Sometimes we overlook injustice. And sometimes we call people liberal because they care about some sorts of types of justice. We're called to love justice and to do justice. And we're called to love God. And by the way, if you love God, it just takes care of the rest. Think about it. If I love God, I love to give back. Justin says he learned. He had a chaplain that said, how do you say it? A cheerful giver gets mad when they don't take up an offering. If you love God, his ways are not burdensome. Scripture tends to, the gospel tends to focus on three types of people. You got the lawless people, you got the legalistic people, and you got the liberated. And we're being liberated through Jesus, through his gospel. And when we're liberated, we don't see his word as burdensome. And we don't see it as a way to earn righteousness. But that's what they're trying to do. They had wrong priorities. They're focusing on outside actions instead of focusing on the inside. They neglected justice and the love of God. Look at verse 43. Woe. Y'all say woe. 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 Warning. Destruction. Woe to you. Pharisees, by the way, Pharisees, who are they? They're the religious elite of the day. They're the ones that everybody looks to and thinks, man, they got it all together. Woe to you, Pharisees. Why? For you love the best seat in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. What is that talking about? Reputation. You enjoy everybody looking up to you. You enjoy the prominent seats. You want to look good in front of everybody. But the problem is, you're too worried about making everybody else think that you're one way, while God knows what's in your heart. I think about our social media, how we want to look so good on social media. Or I think about even getting ready on Sunday morning. I had a pastor, Brother Wayne Marshall, 22 years ago at least, make a statement from the pulpit that rocked my world as a new Christian. He said, "Did you spend more time this morning in front of the mirror, making sure you look good, getting ready for church? Did you spend more time in front of the mirror than you did in the Word with God?" We want to look good, don't we? We want to know the right words to use in front of the right people. We want to know when to sit and when to stand, when to raise our hands, when to clap, when to say. We want to learn everything. We want to blend. We want to look good. We want to have prominence. And I'm no different. I want you guys to think that I'm a certain way. I want you to respect me. And if my heart's right, it's not wrong to want to be respectable. But it's very wrong to live for the applaud of man or for the praise of man or to be afraid of man. Whoa. Because you have wrong priorities. You're focusing on your reputation above your character. What people, remember, y'all see that quote from Wiersbe? Reputation is what people think we are. Character is what God knows we are. That'll preach. Thank you, Warren Wiersbe. Think about that. God knows the deepest, darkest secrets of your heart. You can fool me, but we can't fool God. We fool ourselves, but we don't fool God. And Jesus calls it foolishness. One more, verse 44. One more to the Pharisees. Whoa. Y'all say whoa. Whoa. To you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk all over them without knowing it. Now, what in the world would that mean to then, and what does it mean today? Y'all ever been to a funeral? And you're trying to figure out where to walk in the cemetery so that you don't walk right on top of somebody's grave. And maybe you go to a really old, old cemetery that's like down in Tate County, deep, deep down there on a road that you've never been on. I went to one not long ago. And I get down there, and I think I'm staying off the graves. And then I realize, man, I'm walking all over a bunch of graves because they didn't have markers. Well, in the Old Testament, when God was teaching the Israelites about clean and unclean and life and death, and he gave them a lot of word pictures, a lot of examples, he told them not to come into contact with a dead body. And even if they walked over a grave, they were ceremonially unclean for 7 days, and they had to do rituals, and they had to do all these things to be able to go back into the presence of everybody else and be clean again. And the Pharisees, again, are seen as the religious elite that everybody looks up to. And he says, no, you're not. You're like an unmarked grave. What's inside of a grave? Dead bones. People think you're alive, but you're dead. Not just that. They think that you're the way to being clean, and you're making people unclean. Defiling others. They're dead and they didn't even know it. Like unmarked graves. Oh, my goodness, y'all. May it never be. May it never be that we would live in such a way that we defiled others. May it never be said that we were used by Satan to keep others away from God. Don't be that ugly legalistic person that looks down their nose at other people, failing to recognize their own junk. May it never be said of gospel life that people don't feel welcome here, that sinners don't feel welcome here. I'm not saying sin's okay, and I don't want you to remain in it. But here's what I know. You ready? Y'all ready to get real? A homosexual's problem is not that they're gay. And my job isn't to make them straight. You know what they need? Jesus. An alcoholic's problem isn't that they're drunk. It's not my job, and it's not my goal in life to make them sober. And so many people, y'all, by God's grace, we got a lot of folks in our church that have come out of that are in recovery, come out of addiction. My goal for you in life isn't that you be clean. I want you to experience the joy of Jesus every day. He's so much better. This is not about religion. This is about relationship with God. This is not about legalism or lawlessness. It's about being liberated. Freedom. Y'all with me? Now the lawyers, I love this. You might say scribe, or your translation might say experts in the law. Man, this dude, he just had to open his mouth. He's like, would you come smack me too, Jesus? Look, verse 45. One of the lawyers answered him, teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. And Jesus is like, winding it up. And he said, woe to you. Woe to you, lawyers also. For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. What's he talking about? This is where the sermon title comes from. The heavy burden of empty religion. See, these scribes, these experts in the law, were the ones who were making all these extra little nuances of Scripture. They're twisting Scripture. Hey, God's Word says this for men who are at battle. We're supposed to be always in battle as you know, spiritual people. So we should apply that to everyday life. The Sabbath day was meant to be a day of rest, and they piled so much burdens on top of people. They said you can't even walk a certain distance on the Sabbath. My grandfather, I've never met him, look forward to meeting him in heaven. He came to Christ, but he was born Jewish, and he didn't love God. He didn't love Jesus. He had a religious system, a religious system. I read his testimony that he wrote out. He became a preacher, by the way. A missionary to the Jewish people. And he wrote all kind of pamphlets about how Jesus is the Messiah. I'm going to get to meet him one day. But he talked about growing up. And on the Sabbath day, he would tie a handkerchief around his arm so that he was wearing it and not carrying it. Show me that in the Bible. Guess what? But they made all these extra rules and regulations. See, growing up, I saw Christianity as a bunch of do's and don'ts. That's not Christianity. That's religion. And I made up my mind, I'd rather go have fun. I figured church was filled up with people that were either hypocrites or just plain boring. I was wrong. I was so wrong. My heart was far from God. They piled up more and more and more to do. And it was all about doing. And Jesus is coming to say, I'm here to fulfill it all in your place. I'm here to take your sin on myself. I'm here to be your substitute and pay the penalty that you deserve to pay. I'm here to pay the price for your salvation. I'm here to set you free so that you are right with God. Guys, do you realize when you come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you repent of your sin, when He forgives you, He doesn't just forgive you for your past. He forgives everything you'll ever do. Now, that's not a license to sin. That's freedom from performance. We don't have to perform. Guys, you need to hear this. I need to hear this right now. There's nothing that we can do if we're in Christ. There's nothing we can do to make God love us anymore. If you're in Christ, there's nothing you can do to make Him love you any less. We don't need to pile up more burdens. What's our tendency, though? He forgives us of our sin. He sets us free. We experience the joy. We taste and we see. And then we start doing things to walk with Him. And then those things become religious activity. Reading your Bible becomes something you have to do instead of something you get to do. Tithing becomes something that holds you back from your financial dreams. Instead of getting to give back a portion to what God has given you for the sake of the expansion of the gospel. You know, tithing is not meant to be a burden. And y'all, I understand it affects everything about your life. But think about it like this. One of the things that we struggle with is love of money. One of the things we struggle with is finding security in what we have. And often our possessions begin to possess us. The liberated heart doesn't see tithing as burdensome, but as a chance to fight against materialism. A chance to tell God, thank you. A chance to participate in reaching the nations with the gospel. Do you understand the difference? This isn't piling burdens. This is liberation. But he said, woe to you. Warnings. Because you load people down with religion, but not helping them. They had this double standard. I used to work with a guy. He was fun to work with. But he used to tell the young guys, do as I say, not as I do. That don't fly. In Jesus' eyes, he was having fun, right? He had a lot of knowledge. But what good is knowledge if it doesn't affect how we live? Woe to you who are piling religion on others or even on ourselves. And then he continues. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God. Does your translation have the W capitalized? That's interesting. Wisdom personified. I think that's Jesus. The wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles. Apostle means missionary, sent out ones. Some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Now, that's a lot to unpack, right? I don't want to get lost in the weeds. First of all, Abel. Y'all remember Abel? Cain and Abel? In English, it works. Abel starts with an A. Zechariah starts with a Z. That's not the original language. But it's still the same principle. Abel was the first. And Zechariah is in Chronicles when he was killed. You know what he was killed? He was killed for preaching righteousness. They killed him. They killed the prophet that God sent to them because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. They didn't want to hear it. And so they killed him. And Chronicles, by the way, is the last book of the Hebrew Bible. So it's like saying that from the first to the last, you're guilty of it all. You build the tombs of the prophets that your fathers killed. You participate in their hypocrisy. You reject the gospel message. You know, the gospel is not new to the New Testament. People have always been saved by grace through faith. But they missed it. They completely missed the big picture message of the Bible. They killed those who God sent to them, and he said, you're guilty. You are guilty of their hypocrisy. You belong to the same religious system that originally persecuted and killed them. By the way, they're going to kill Jesus. They're going to kill the king, that the key that was sent to them. We'll get to that in a second. I think that he's using hyperbole. Jesus likes hyperbole. I think that the people that killed those prophets were guilty and held accountable for those prophets. But this generation that he is speaking to, they've got the light of their world in their presence, but their eyes are too blind to see. They build these elaborate tombs to celebrate those prophets that they would have killed themselves if they would have lived that in that day. They were guilty. Why? Because they have wicked hearts. By the way, every man except Jesus has evil in his heart. Our hearts are evil. People don't like to hear that. Don't talk about my poor little baby like that. Do you have to teach your baby to lie? Do you have to teach your baby to take toys away from other kids? Do you have to teach your baby to roll their eyes? All have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Whoa! Whoa! Warning. Warning. Judgment. See, we might think it's harsh for Jesus to talk like this, but the most loving thing that he could do is tell them the truth about their blindness. The most loving thing he could do is hold a mirror up and warn them. The most loving thing he could do is warn them about the bad news. You know why? Because we're never going to appreciate the good news until we understand the bad news. We got one more. You ready? One more woe. Y'all say woe. Verse 52. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. Man, what is the key of knowledge in Scripture? It's the fear of God. The key of knowledge in Scripture, grace and faith. The key of knowledge is Jesus. I think about after he went to the cross. He died to pay the sin debt that we all owe. They took him down and they put him in the grave. 3 days later, he rose from the grave and he was with some of the disciples and they didn't recognize him. And you know what he did while they were walking on their way to Emmaus? He opened up their minds. The key just sat there and unlocked Scripture. And he showed them from the prophets. He showed them from the law. He showed them from the Word, the Old Testament Word of God, that the Messiah must suffer and be killed and raised again. It was always there. But the ones who were supposed to have the key didn't have it. And they didn't enter. And they hindered others. Those that they were leading, they led them astray. And they hindered them from entering. Jesus is the key to understanding Scripture. The gospel is the key to understanding Scripture. If you don't have the gospel, this stuff don't make sense. If you don't have the gospel, it's a bunch of empty religion. If you try to approach God with your own righteousness, if you try to wash the outside and make the inside clean, it's foolish. But if Jesus makes the inside clean, all of us is clean. It's all about the key. And the key is the gospel. It's Jesus himself. They missed the key. They took away the key of knowledge, and they did not enter themselves. They were all about works and not about faith. So here's my question for you today. Where are you at in all this? Are you repelled by religion? You know what a pendulum swing is? when you see the emptiness of religion, you see the burden of trying to be righteous. You see the hypocrisy, by the way. In Matthew, Jesus is giving all these woes to the Pharisees, and he's calling them. He says, "Woe to you Pharisees, hypocrites." Here they are pretending on the outside to be righteous, and on the inside, they're evil and wicked. Woe to you hypocrites. Do you see the hypocrites? And you say, forget hypocrisy. Pendulum swing way over here to lawlessness. I'm just going to do what I want to do anyway. That's not liberation. That's not being set free by the gospel. And see, I've been having my quiet times in Galatians. I'm almost done with Galatians 6. Paul is warning the Galatians, who were saved by grace through faith, against the Judaizers, those who would come in and say, you're not good enough if you don't do these extra things required by the Old Testament. They had it wrong. They were trying to tell these people they got to get circumcised. I got a buddy that came to Christ about a year ago in jail. He's been here a few times, but he doesn't live close by, so he didn't get to come all the time. But he told me, I got to find a good church. He's living, I think, down in, I can't remember now, but it's past Columbus. And he's been going to a church with his boss. And his boss started telling him that if he never spoke in tongues, he's not really saved. Well, that's not from the Bible. There's people that say if you're not baptized, then you're not saved. If you're not baptized a certain way, then you're not saved. If you're not baptized and then speak in tongues, you're not saved. There's people that say that you got to go and pray to talk to a man so he can pray for you. You got to do all this religious activity to undo your sin. That's lies. That's not the gospel. The gospel says that all we like sheep have gone astray. But the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on Jesus. Jesus paid our sin debt. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says that we are saved not by works, but by grace through faith, so that no man may boast. That's what Scripture says. Now you might be here today rebelling against religion. I'll rebel with you. But don't rebel against Jesus. He came to set you free. He came to set you free from the burden of the law, and he came to set you free from the flesh. Paul said it like this in Galatians, walk by the Spirit and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. See, don't do the pendulum swing from legalism to lawlessness. Jesus is trying to set you free from both. There's freedom in him. Would you be liberated today? Would you be liberated today, whether you're a Christian or not? Maybe it means, as a person that has been trusting in your own goodness, that you come to Christ and be saved and be forgiven. Or maybe it means, as a person who's been living in lawlessness, that you're tired of all that emptiness. You see that you're not really free. You're just a slave to sin. And Jesus is here to set you free from that. Or maybe today you are in Christ. You just have slipped into some legalism. Here's some telltale signs. If you are living a legalistic life, there's no joy there. Coming to church is a burden. Reading your Bible is a burden. Tithing is a burden. Doing religious things, that's Jesus. Listen, I'm not saying if you're feeling like coming to church is a burden or giving is a burden or reading your Bible is a burden, don't do those things. I'm just saying, stop trying to earn righteousness by doing those things. Rest in the finished work of Jesus. Enjoy his mercy and grace and abundant life. Get up in the morning and seek his face. Don't just check boxes. Spend time with your Savior. Come to church to worship him with your brothers and sisters. Bring people with you to be exposed to the goodness of the gospel. I'm not saying stop doing the things you should do. I'm just saying stop trying to please God by doing those things and rest in Him and do those things as channels of grace to receive more of who He is in your life. You see the difference? Beware, beware of the emptiness and the burden of religion. Beware of the lie of lawlessness. And be fully satisfied in Jesus. I'm asking you to bow your heads just for a second while the band comes forward. We're going to close it down like this. What is God saying to you this morning? What's He saying to your heart? Are you resting in Him? Are you experiencing joy? Abundant life? If not, what's holding you back? Earlier when Daniel was setting up that song for blessing the Lord. Sometimes we get led astray by our feelings, don't we? It ain't about feelings. Sometimes God doesn't feel close. But guess what? He's always everywhere. He's close, whether you feel Him or not. That's why we're called to walk by faith. What's God saying to your heart this morning? And what are you going to do about it? In a moment, we're going to sing. It's a chance for you to respond, to do business with Him. Maybe that means sit where you are and pray. Maybe that means come and talk to somebody. There'll be some of us in the back to receive you. If you need somebody to pray with or counsel from the Word of God, if you're tired of religion and want to be saved and need to talk about that, come talk to us. We'll talk with you. Maybe this, through this message, the Lord's revived your soul. And when we stand, your response is to stand here and just praise Jesus. But let's respond to whatever it is that He's doing in our hearts. And let's take it with us all week long. Let's live for Him. Father, this time is your time. And nothing's going to happen unless you do it. So would you take your word and apply it to our hearts and help us by grace to respond appropriately and accordingly. In Jesus' name.